Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. Today marks my 11th month of being at Southridge. It feels like 11 years some ways because I feel like I've been here forever, but for those of you, that's a long time, and yet it's a short time. And in that time, I've learned some really important things about this church family. I've learned about the importance of the fact that this church believes in certain values that live it out really well. And one of those values is generosity. And I see generosity played out in so many different ways here at this church. I see it played out with your time and how you are able to come in and help when needed. All we need to do is put a call out and people respond, and that's wonderful. For those that are serving in ministry, it takes time to do that. In other ways, we value generosity within our talents. And one of the things we're doing is helping people understand what their gifts are so that they can serve in a more unique way and in a special way. But one of the ways is also with your treasure. I have been a part of several churches in my ministry, and this is a church that really values generosity when it comes to your treasure. And so one of the things that we've really appreciate the fact is that when we put out a call to something, the church rallies around it. And every December, this is my first time doing this, there is something that is called out as far as an opportunity to serve or to give in a very unique way for a very unique opportunity. And last year it was about the renovations in the staff area because we had so many staff, we needed to renovate to allow for them to come in. And this year, one of the things that as I sit on the building expansion committee and as we look at the future, and you need to know we're starting to grow pretty fast in this last few months. We've had, in this last month alone, there was about 50 new people that started coming in the month of November. So it's been that's an average growth that. But we know that there has always been a plan to expand this facility. But in order to do that, we need to pay off our old mortgage. And the mortgage sits at just over $130,000. And so the building expansion committee and the board and the staff have really said, here's something that really needs to happen first. We need to pay that off. And I know that when you think of paying off a mortgage, it doesn't sound all that exciting. But here, let me share with you how exciting it really is, because the reality is it frees us up to do some really important things. It frees us up even from a cash flow perspective, but it also allows us to now focus on the future of what God has for us. And so we would just encourage you in the month of December, just spend some time praying, asking God, what can we do to support that? Because we can't move forward until that's taken care of. It's been one of the things that has always come into play when this mortgage was set up, is that it needed to be paid off before we moved on. And so we just want to leave that with you and just ask you to pray about that, because God's got some exciting times for us. And I'm so glad to be part of that. And as I head into my 1 year, I am so thankful to be here and to see God do some amazing things and to be a part of such an amazing group of people known as Southridge. So thank you for that. If you want to give to that on your envelope, just mark it as building. You can also do it online. There's lots of different ways to do that. But we just appreciate that because it really does allow us to move forward in some pretty exciting ways. So thank you for allowing us to share that with you. I want to play a game. You ready for a game? I want to play a game. Are you ready for a game? Yes, thank you. We're alive. It's going to be Name That Tune. And so I have a song that's going to get played. It's off of a movie or show, a TV show. And I'm going to let the lights come up in the audience as well, please, so I can actually see who's going to understand this. Okay, so it's going to play. As soon as you know it, put your hand up and don't yell it out. But here we go. Ready? Okay, we got one. We got two, three. Okay. What is it? Dragnet, right?
The story you're about to see is true.
So now how many of you have never heard that before? Okay. So here's the reality. This is the fun part of this, is that I'm going to celebrate my oldness. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to celebrate it. And I'm going to enjoy it because I watched this show. Now, I was, when it was first on in 1967, it started actually earlier than that. Did you know it used to be part of a radio program? Now, for those of you that are going, what's a radio program? I don't understand. What's a radio program? Okay, it was before this, and before this was this. And you see pictures of people sitting around the radio. Radio, it's thing that comes out of the speakers. There's no picture to it whatsoever. And they sat around and they used their imaginations as this drama was played out, or a variety show was played out right on the radio, and they, everybody got to enjoy it. Now, I actually enjoy that. One of the ones that I really enjoyed, and even though TV was around when I was born, was the idea... There's no need to be ugly. That's not necessary. We had TVs. I even had the first color TV on the block, so don't even go there. The reality was we would sit around, and there was one show that I really, really enjoyed, and it was called The Shadow. Anybody ever listen to The Shadow? The Shadow knows, right? It was a mystery, and you got right into it because you had to use your imagination to figure out how it was working out and the pictures of people because you didn't get to see them. It was a pretty neat experience. That's where Dragnet first started, was on a radio program. And then in the 50s, there was a TV show, and then it came back again in the late 60s. And it was really about a police department in Los Angeles. And the characters' names were Sergeant Joe Friday and Bill Cannon. And they would go out, and they would, what the reason why they call it Dragnet is they would go out into Los Angeles, search out all of the good, the bad, and the ugly, bring it in, and use all of the information they gathered to solve crimes. And it was actually quite a fun program. My mom loved watching it, and so I got to watch a lot of the reruns of that. And the reality and the reason why I bring that up is because today we're going to talk about a dragnet, not a crime scene dragnet, but a dragnet that's one of the parables. I'm so thankful that Brent let me speak on this. It was such a delight because, you know, not often do you get to talk about judgment and hell and heaven. And so I'm so grateful, but I'm looking forward to it. Oh, you laugh. You have no idea how I've stressed this week over this message. So we're going to look at, continue on in our parables, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. And through the Kingdom of Heaven parables, we've been talking about the importance and the influence and the radical change that the gospel needs to make in our life. And when we see it, we're going to give everything to it because it's so absolutely important. And today we're looking at Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. Just a short little piece of, and it's the only place that it's found here in Matthew 13 is the parable of the net or the parable of the dragnet. And it reads this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, into that place that will where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that sounds like fun. This parable, though, has so much more than just sitting at about judgment. And when we talk about parables, one of the things we need to understand is that the objects listed in the parables aren't as important as the process that is being talked about in the parables. And the reality here is there's three things that I think are really important for us, three things I want to look at this morning that I think will help us to understand this. And they're implications for us. They're implications. And the first is the implication of the net. We got to understand this net. So this net is very different than most fishing nets. It was a net that was used that actually had weights on the bottom. And it was a thicker net. And it was a net that would actually go out into a lake and it would be carried by a boat and come back to shore. And so both ends are on the shore and then they would haul it in and it would collect everything. It's not just going to collect fish. It's going to collect absolutely everything. If there's an old boot in the lake, then the old boot comes up in it as well because it drags it along the bottom and everything comes up. And so this net then gets brought up into the shore and then the sorting begins. And then there's the good and then the bad and then the things that are useless get sorted through that. So the fishermen get to experience, they want all the good stuff. And then all the bad stuff gets thrown away. But I think there's some things about the net that I want us to explore this morning before we talk about the sorting. The net really is where we are today. As we look at that, the net has been cast out. The net has been cast out and we're waiting for it to be brought in. And in this waiting period, and as we wait for God to finally say, okay, now is the time, there's some things that we need to understand that are taking place at this very moment. And it's one of the reasons why, as we look at these the parables that are found here in Matthew, is the idea of what's important, how does the gospel have to impact us, and why is it doing the things that it's doing and need to do the things that it's doing? Because there is going to be a time when that net will start to be collected in. And at that point, there is no turning back. And so for us, this is a sense of urgency and an importance, as Brent was talking about as he led communion in the Lord's table. So we look at this inside the net. We know it's told us that there's good and there's bad. And I know growing up in a non-Christian home, my mom often talked about how she was, you know, people would come and share the gospel with her, and especially when we would get food hampers at Christmas, there would always be this tag that goes with it. Hey, we'll give you this hamper, but do you know about Jesus? And there would be this opportunity for my mom to hear the gospel. And her biggest thing would always be, you know what? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. My wife's mom, my mother-in-law, would often say the same thing. The good Lord ain't going to leave me behind, Julie. Because there's this sense that, you know, it's based on the goodness that we do. And we try to make, my mom's biggest thing was the idea that, you know, I do the best with what I have. But the reality is that's not what it's all about. In fact, it's not what it's about at all. It's not about our innate goodness or innate badness. Because, you know, there are some people here that have done some pretty awful things. There are some people in this world that have done some pretty awful things. But the message isn't about what you've done wrong or what you've done good. The message is about what Jesus has done for us and the gospel of that. Here we're reminded that until the net is collected, until that net starts to be collected, there is time for us to be gathering as many people as we can to be part of God's family. That's our job. That's the job of the church. That's the role of the church. That's what we're here for. And there is no plan B. This is it. And the reality is for us that we have a job to do. And as we look at this net, it is out there. And it is not being collected at this point, which means we still have our job to do. We still have our job to do. And our job is to see as many come to Christ as possibly can, because the alternative is not acceptable for us. Every day, you and I respond to the gospel. Every day. In some days, I respond very well to the gospel. I see it at work in my life. I see what God's trying to do as I spend time in His Word, as I interact with fellow believers. And there are times I have to admit, I really am resistant to what God wants to do in my life. I find it hard. I find it challenging. I find the cost too great. I find myself struggling to make sense of it. And then there are other times, as I wrestle with what God's doing in my heart and as He's trying to help me understand the big picture and understand the greatness of what God's trying to do, the reality is I will embrace it wholeheartedly. But I do know that it doesn't happen by chance. I do know that it has to happen based on me being intentional with my own walk with God. That I'm not going to understand God's will in my life if I'm not opening up His Word and actually delving into it and trying to study it and understand it. I'm not going to understand the provision of God in my life if I'm not sitting there praying and asking God to open my mind as He is made greater and my issues are made smaller because He is going to meet my needs. Even every day, I understand what difference between needs and wants, between God's kingdom and my own life and my own world. And at times they're at odds. But the beautiful part of it is that God's at work in me. The beautiful part of it is that while we are still seeing the net out and not being brought in, is that we have an opportunity to share that gospel. Now I know when we talk about sharing the gospel, one of the things that comes to mind is fire and brimstone, right? We got standing on a soapbox and people yelling. I grew up in Victoria, And one of the things I had an opportunity of doing when I was just graduating from high school is I got to be a worker for Youth for Christ, and I'd go downtown, and there were a lot of, that was the beginning of teenagers living on the streets, and they would live in boxes, or they would find abandoned buildings and live in them. My job was to go to them and find them and start conversations. I'd take them out for coffee or for lunch and have an opportunity to chat with them. But right on the corner of Yates and Douglas, one of the main intersections of Victoria, was this elderly gentleman who felt it very important that he share the gospel. So much so that he actually stood on something because he wasn't very tall and he got lost in the crowds, and he would start yelling from the top of his lungs about the coming Christ and how we needed to return, repent or burn. Like, he used all of the slogans, like all of them, the ones that we all cringe when we hear them. He used them all. But the reality is that's not sharing the gospel, is it? There are moments when we get to share it from a public place and be able to communicate that in such a way. But the most important way is for each of us to be communicating the gospel with our life. It has to happen with our life, because our words aren't going to make it as big as our actions. If we look at Jesus and we look at and understand Jesus, Jesus was attractive and he attracted all sorts of people. He became attractive and he had compassion, and that compassion was an attractant. It brought people to him. He had compassion on those people that were sick and that were sinners. People that the rest of the religious leaders would cast off to the side. He would draw them in and he would just be able to share himself with them. And he took the time to get to know them and to talk to them one-on-one. His care and concern was an attractant as well. The outcast, the lonely, the discarded, that would sit off on the sides that nobody would pay attention to, Jesus would come along and he would show care and concern to them. It was an attractant. And as he was sharing that and meeting some needs, he would be able to share his life with them. I believe his power was attractive as well. His power, the power of healing, the power of casting out demons, the power that he showed in the feeding of the 5,000, his power was an attractant. But it was a tool to bring people to himself so that he could share the gospel with them, share his life with them. You and I have the opportunity to be an attractant as well. You and I in this day and age have the ability to be an attractant as well. Because the reality for us as we go through this is that I don't know if people really care how much we know. They just really want to know that we care. Charles Swindoll, famous saying, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. The reality for us is that we have to be an attractant. We have to help them to realize that the Jesus that we know and love actually makes a difference. We need to help them to know that the Jesus that we know and love and follow actually makes a difference more than just on Sunday morning when we get to feel a little bit better from some of the songs or a message that's uplifting, whatever it is. They need to know that Jesus makes a difference in our life. And they will know that when they see that Jesus makes a difference in our personal life, when Jesus makes a difference in our marriages, when Jesus makes a difference in our families, when Jesus makes a difference in our community, when Jesus makes a difference in our church. This isn't a game. This isn't just a halftime show. This is it. We have a purpose and a plan that we have to follow through, and a vision that God has given us that we have to lay out. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is the gospel our treasure? is that very thing that gives us life that valuable for us, that we would go and sell everything that we had to go and buy it? I think sometimes we think that we get through life and when it's most comfortable is when it's going the best. And so we strive for our comfort instead of our commitment. And I think the reality as we sit here, folks, is that that net is out there. And while it's still out there, we have to understand that if this is not a game, this is not just something we can put our half of our heart into. We have to put our whole heart into this. We have to realize that as soon as that net starts coming in, we don't have any more opportunity. And I know that you have people in your life. I think I know you have people in your life that don't know Jesus yet. They don't know. So I ask us, what about our lives allows us to be an attractant to them? What is it that's in our life? What difference does Jesus make in our life that they're going to go, you know what, Paul? I see how you dealt with that. I don't understand. How do you do that? And I can say, I didn't do it. Jesus does that for me. I have to admit, I don't have too many people say that to me in my own life. Most of the time when they find I'm a pastor, they go the other way. But the reality is that my life needs to be that living testimony. It has to be that living testimony so that people are able to come and say, hey, listen, this is the difference that Jesus makes because they see it in my life. Where are we storing up our treasure? Do we see the sense that there is a time frame that's here and we have to be very careful not to miss it? Secondly, I think there's the implications of the sorting. There's the idea, the process of sorting that takes place as we read that. And the sorting happens by the angels. I think that's significant. It's significant in the fact that, you know what? The judgment that happens, the good, bad, good, 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 bad, good, isn't ours to have. And yet I wonder if we realize that. I wonder as we walk through things, how often we think, oh, that person's, they're really messing that up. And we become the judge. It's a good reminder for us that we're not the judge. At the end of the day, God is the judge and he will determine what is good and what is not. And so the sorting happens by looking at the good and the bad. And again, the reality is here is it has nothing to do with the fact that maybe you've had a life and you've just done a ton of bad things. That's not the sorting that's going on. And it's not the sorting of the people that think, you know what, I've done some really good things and I hope that that the balance, because that's what they think, life is a balance. I've got bad things here and I've got good things here and I just hope that the good things outweigh the bad. That is not what's being said here. The good and the bad are the righteous and the unrighteous. And the righteousness that comes only comes from one source. It doesn't come from any works that we can do. It doesn't come from anything that we believe. It doesn't come from anything that we do whatsoever. It comes solely because of the work that's done on the cross by Jesus Christ. And the reality is what we do with that. And there will be people. And we know it. There will be people just like there was when Jesus was teaching. And if Jesus is teaching and Jesus is leading people and people walk away, they're going to do the same thing for us. People walked away from Jesus because they tried to count the cost and it was too great. And they said, I'm not interested. I'm not willing to give up that part of my life. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to sacrifice that. And you know what? I'm doing a good enough job myself. I don't need Jesus' help. And those are really sad statements, but they're true. But each one of us will come to a point where we have to give an account. What did we do with Jesus? Did we accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Did we accept the fact that he actually bore all of our sin, all of my sin upon his shoulders, that when he died, he paid the punishment for my sin? Simple as that. And yet, so many people just said, I just don't want that. Because they don't understand that the reality is, there will come a day when the net's brought in, and they're going to give an account, and they're going to say, yeah, you know what? I didn't accept what Jesus had. And they're going to go, and they're going to go into the bad pile, the unrighteous pile, and they're going to get sorted. Now, I have a mom and a dad who passed away when I was younger, and so in 2002 and 2006, both of my parents passed away. I don't know where they are. I know that there's some things that have gone on in my mom's life. I have no idea what was going on at the end. I don't know about my dad. I don't know. But all I know is that I did everything I could to share the gospel with them. And I have friends that don't know the Lord. And family members, extended family members that don't know the Lord. I want them to know the Lord so they too can experience eternity with Jesus. But the reality is that there are some that believe they're walking with the Lord, but they're going to have a rude awakening at the end. In Matthew 7, 21 and 23, it says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many, many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, the reality is the gospel has to make a difference in our life. We've heard so many times about the fruit, and that if we're not bearing fruit, what happens to the tree that doesn't bear fruit? It gets pruned. And the branches that aren't bearing fruit get cut off, and they get thrown into the fire where they're burned. This is not a game. This is about our eternity. And the reality is that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will actually experience eternity with him, because their life is completely separate from what that should be. They didn't fully embrace what Jesus had done for them. So when the time runs out and the net starts gathering in, the only question that is going to be asked in the sorting process is, what did you do with Jesus? What did I do with Jesus? Did we add him to our day-to-day and make it Jesus plus works or Jesus plus goodness? Because that doesn't count. It is only by the grace and mercy of Jesus that we will enter heaven if we accept what he's done for us. And eternity sets in, and time runs out, and the wicked and the righteous are separated for eternity. And it talks about how there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I read one commentator that talked about how that is really in the outside walls of the city where the pagans would sacrifice children to Moloch. And out there that would happen, and there would be, turns into garbage pits, and there's fire that never stops because it's always burning continually, and people are throwing stuff out there. There's wild dogs running around trying to look for food, and they're getting the food from each other, and they're clanging their faces together and the muzzles together, and their teeth are battering together, and it gives that kind of an illustration. That's not where I want to spend eternity. Eternity without my Creator is not acceptable for me or for my family or loved ones. And so as we look at these things, as we look at the implications for today, there's a few things I just want to encourage us with. First one, time is not run out yet. There's always hope. And so I would just encourage you, maybe you're sitting here, maybe you've come, and maybe you've heard about the gospel, you've heard about the message of Jesus, and you've heard it many times, but the reality is you've never done anything with it, and maybe you're searching. And I would just encourage you at this moment to just let yourself submit to God and to submit to Jesus and accept what he's given to you as a gift, the gift of eternal life. Because the reality is we don't know how much longer we have. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 1 to 3. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What about you today? This might be a divine moment for you to say, you know what? I want to enjoy that life, that eternal life with my Heavenly Father, and I don't want anything to miss that. Then receive the gift, that simple gift of Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, bore it all, and then he came back to life on the third day to give you power, to experience the power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us. So the reality for us is that there's time, but there is a great sense of urgency. There's a great sense of urgency because we will not know what time. And so what are you doing in that great sense of urgency? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying and asking God, what do I need to do? How are you living your life? Are you becoming an attractant that needs to help people see Jesus in a very practical way? Are you able to meet some of the needs of people around you so that they see the love, that you are the hands and feet of Jesus? Are you just going about your life and just doing your own thing? The message for us is challenging, but it's clear. There is an urgency. Lost people in our lives, they need Jesus. Lost people need Jesus. They need to experience that freedom from all of their past. They need to experience the challenges that God can lift out of their life. And I know last week as Craig had preached and a number of you came forward, there was just some things that you were struggling with and challenged with and you needed to let them go. And I just want to encourage you, just keep doing that. Allow God to permeate, allow the gospel to permeate your life so that you experience his fullness in your life so that people around you, they'll see that Jesus makes a difference in your life. They'll see it and they'll want to know. And because lost people need Jesus, we need to be intentional, don't we? We can't just hope and pray and just say, okay, Lord, hopefully somebody will come into their life, because the reality is maybe that somebody is you. Maybe that somebody is me. And God's saying, you know, quit praying for everybody else. I'm asking you to do it. And maybe that's what it is. Now, we're not all called to save the whole world individually. Our mission is talking about the idea of saving one, sharing the gospel one life at a time. One life at a time. We had those a couple weeks ago, 6 people got baptized. We saw a little bit of it this morning. Those were people that allowed the gospel to permeate their life, and you heard about the journey that they were on, and it wasn't easy. And there was a period of time where they just said, you know what? I need to surrender to Jesus, and they did. This past week, we had another individual in our ministry that has been coming and hearing about the gospel and had friends bring them here. And then they got the chance to chat with some of the staff members. And on their own, they just thought, I need to surrender my life. And they gave their life to Christ. Those are exciting things that are happening. God's on the move and doing some great and wonderful things. But the reality is we all are called to make a difference in this world one life at a time. But is the gospel permeating our own life? When we talk about the discipleship rhythm, the idea of that is to help us to become more of an attractant, to allow us to experience Christ in every part of our life, each step of the way, so that as we walk in that discipleship rhythm, God is able to just do an amazing work in our life. And so that's one of the reasons why that's so important. We have opportunities in your program. You have Christmas at Southridge. One of the things we've tried to do is just give you opportunities to engage in our community with that. One is at Christmas in Williams Park. Want to get you involved in that. You heard about that. The other is for people that have experienced loss, celebrating Christmas without people that have, this will be their first Christmas where they will have lost a loved one, and it will make such a marked difference in their life. We as a church can come alongside them. We can come and care for them and love them. We can be an attractant to them to say there is a difference. I had a lady come in this past week. Actually, it was last week. And she had lost her brother in a freak accident where he tripped over something and he hit his head and he died a few days later. And after a period of time trying to find a place to have the funeral, she came into our church and she said, would you be willing to host this? And seeing the challenge that she had trying to find a place and knowing that we didn't have anything on, I said, yes, we'll do that. We'll do that. We'll cover all the expenses of it. You don't have to worry about it. You just need to now plan the service and we'll help you even to do that. The relief that came upon that lady was unbelievable. That's why we do that. That's an attractant to her to help her see this is the gospel in action. And she said to me, you know, I might need you again later on because, my dad only has a couple weeks to live. And my mom has been taken to the hospital as well. She just had so much grief. And I just found out this yesterday morning at 6:30, her dad passed away. And the challenge is, how do you prepare for one funeral, let alone two? But one of the things she texted me, she said, I'm so glad I walked into your church because I felt peace. That's what it's all about. Those are the reasons why we come and do the things that we do. And I just encourage you, this Christmas season, there's some great opportunities to do that. In community groups, in serving in your own neighborhood, and however you want to do that, there's lots of opportunity to get involved. There's information in your program. One thing we want to give you as a gift as well is this Advent calendar, because we want you to get the most out of your Christmas season as you walk in that journey. And as the worship team is coming up, I just want to just encourage you, as you head out, there's one per family, free of charge, take it. And next week, if there's some extras left over, you can take those and give them to friends. We just love to bless you with that as we try to understand this Christ of Christmas making a difference in our life. And as we strive to honor him, so that as we sit in that net, we draw in as many people as we can. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your word, for the hope that you give. And we pray, Father God, that as we have opportunity now to engage with our community in a greater way, we pray, Father, that you would have your way in our own life. Would you help us each and every day to live that gospel out, that it would be an attractant? Would you help us to just see as many people, as that net is drawn in, as many people in our sphere of influence come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior so that they get to enjoy the eternity with you? Because the alternative is just not acceptable. And so God, we just leave it with you. We thank you for what you're doing. We pray you'd have your way in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.